thing was kind of troubling that Kevin said that he's found my replacement already for preaching, so I was didn't even have a chance. No, but it's a wonderful morning here, and it's good to see everybody out. It's great to hear the news of Maddie being baptized, and that's fantastic. Jenny said, you got to watch the stream from Wednesday night, and then I went back, and I listened to John's lesson, and I was like, oh, that was a pretty good lesson, you know, and then I found out the real reason why she told me to watch the stream, and was very excited, and, you know, very happy for Shelby to be moving on and starting a life and everything, and that's wonderful. But you know, just thinking about it from a parent's perspective, you know, it's got to be a little bit tough to swallow, but also extremely proud moment. You know, when your child is, you know, getting married and moving on, when your child has answered the gospel call. You know, those are things that you can be extremely proud of as a parent, but also, you know, you understand that, you know, the kids are growing up and they're moving on with life, and that changes things. And I'm starting to go through some of that with my own kids. And one thing, yeah, hi, David. David just waved at me. He's like, I'm one of them. Gabriel's not feeling well, so he's not here this morning. But I did want to talk about you know, coaching my kids. And a couple things that I've learned, and David just rolled his eyes, so he thinks that there's bad stuff coming, but there's not, David, don't worry, all right? And it is kind of weird not having the projector up here, so I've asked Brother Tim, and he's done a wonderful job of getting my PowerPoint on the monitor. You can't see it, but I can see it, so I'll walk you through it. How about that? First thing, I've been coaching since I was about 20 years old. I started coaching high school football. I never played high school football, but my best friend did, and he started coaching. He's like, I need an assistant. I need somebody just to come out and help me out. And I said, okay. So I went out and started coaching high school football, and from that it turned into coaching freshman basketball, and from that it turned into coaching track. At some point along the way, I was coaching high school bowling. But for the past 10 years, at least, it's been primarily soccer and basketball. And a couple of things that I've learned as a coach in general, before I start talking about coaching your own kids, is that, first of all, you have to remember that kids are kids. Like, these are not elite athletes that we're talking about. These are not... you know, if you look at the statistics of the number of youth athletes that go on to play professional sports, it's minuscule. You have a better chance of getting struck by lightning on the way to practice and on the way home from practice than that athlete playing in the pro level. It's just, you know, it's just an extremely difficult thing. But also that kids are going to remember your strengths and your weaknesses. And not only that, but kids are going to remember how you made them feel when you were coaching them. And so it's important to remember that that you're not coaching grown adults who can cope with a lot of things. You're coaching kids who need to be guided into that. And that's something that to keep in mind when you're coaching. And that generally, teaching is the only role of a coach. That when you take on that position, you've got to think about wins and losses as just opportunities to teach. The bedrock of your entire program has to be in order to learn, in order to grow. And you have to also swallow your pride a little bit and understand that coaching really doesn't have anything to do with you. And a lot of times... the coach gets blamed for a lot of different things, and that might be true. I might have made a call that cost us the game or something like that. But ultimately, what you have to really remember is you're there to coach and grow your team. And that's got to be your first and foremost priority, is to make sure that you're not in it for you, you're in it for the growth and the development of these young athletes. And the most important part of the first part thing that you teach kids is going to be your core principles. There's a number of things in basketball that you want the kids to know even before they learn really how to dribble well with both hands or how to shoot well. There are some core principles that you want them to learn about where to be on the court, some positional principles, like make sure on defense you stay between your person and the basket. Same thing in soccer. Make sure you stay between your mark and the goal. And those core principles are what's going to help develop their knowledge of the game itself before those skills will start to be developed. It provides a scaffold to which you can build the rest of your program from. Those basic skills will develop as their bodies get stronger. Some kids on basketball, like in my son Gabriel's team, they can't shoot the basketball very well. And the reason is because they're just in third grade, and shooting it is a little bit difficult. Even I think on David's team, there are some individuals that that can't really get the ball up to the rim. David plays on the 10-foot rims. And so you understand that those things are going to come as the child grows physically. But what you want to do is you want to provide a bedrock of knowledge that they can rest on so that even though that they might not be able to shoot the ball into the hoop, even though that they might not have the individual skills, you want them to know how the game is played. And you also want them to know how to be in the right spot at the right time. Establishing core principles is extremely important in coaching. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But coaching your own kids, it's a little bit different. And like I said, I've coached for the past 18 years. Various different team sports. But coaching your own kids comes with a lot of challenges. There's a lot of questions that really go through your mind just about every time that you do something on the court. And even though I've coached basketball before, I've coached high school girls basketball, I've coached high school boys basketball, I've even run programs and clinics and things like that, but coaching your kid just kind of still makes you kind of nervous. Because you're thinking to yourself, you know, do they trust that I know what I'm doing? Will they listen when discipline is required? Will they respond when they need to make adjustments? And it's always tough because you got to remember that you're driving home after the game with that athlete. And you also have to have dinner with that athlete. And you also have to make sure that that athlete has their homework done. And so having a child that plays for you, it's a little bit different than, you know, obviously coaching an athlete that just goes home after the event. You don't see him until the next time you have practice or next time you have a game. But there are some great rewards in coaching your kids, and that's certainly true. Watching your kids put in the work, watching your kids get better at what it is that you're doing. Whether it's sports or whether it's something else that you're coaching them in, watching them grow is extremely rewarding. Seeing them become stronger and becoming more confident is something that, as a coach, when you coach your own kids, is something that's just it's amazing to see, because you get to see it almost under a microscope, the process of growth. But ultimately, you have to understand that it's their responsibility to learn from their mistakes. It's their responsibility to get better. And that's why I tell my high school athletes all the time, I say, you know, I could run you, we could do all these things, but it's your responsibility ultimately to get better. I can't do it for you, and I can't play the games for you. Their growth is important, and that's what you have to understand as a coach, and that their stats aren't really that important. Them understanding how to play the game and how to do it right is the bedrock of what you are trying to do as a coach. And those stat line is nothing but it's just numbers. And what you really want is to educate them in these sports. Now, the reason I talk about this is I want to bring up an interaction between a father and a son, and we can kind of talk about some coaching applications from that. Let's go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to be taking a look at the story of the prodigal son. We're going to be starting in verse 11. Now, we know the story of this, and we're going to be pausing through a couple different parts of it to talk about, you know, what we just read. And so we're going to be starting in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. It says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." And so we're going to pause there at verse 13. The younger son demands his share of the inheritance here. He demands it, the father gives it to him, and then just a few days later, he takes off with it. And we see that he left and he spent all of that money unwisely. Now, we don't necessarily know how long it took to spend that money unwisely, but we can understand it's probably not a very long time. It didn't make it last over years. This is something that that the son, we can assume, the son spent it very quickly, like a fool. In some variations or in some versions of that scripture, it talks about he spent it foolishly or as a fool in verse 13. And so my questions are, you know, what do you think of the father in this parable at this point in time? Very often we look at it as the son, but what do you think of the father? You know, some people believe he never should have given his son the money. Said, well, you know, when you give somebody young that much money, they're going to do something silly with it. They're going to do something foolish with it. Some believe that he never should have let him leave. He should have convinced him to stay. Maybe divide the inheritance, but also convince him to stay to help him understand the importance of staying home and not spending this foolishly. Some believe that the father himself was foolish. And that's why the son went out and spent all this money. But as a coach, you know, taking a look at this, you have to understand that you can't safeguard your kids from making big mistakes. And unfortunately, if I wanted my son to avoid all mistakes in basketball, and that's the season that we're in right now, if I wanted him to avoid any mistake, I'd keep him on the bench. Right? I'd keep him on the bench because from the bench and not on the court, he will not make a mistake. But he won't get to play either. But he won't get to make a mistake, right? I can avoid him making mistakes, so I keep him on the bench. It's a mistake-free game. But that's not why David shows up. That's not why he puts on his basketball shoes. That's not why he puts on his jersey. He puts on those things so that he can go out and play. And I have to understand that he's going to go out and he's going to make mistakes. He's going to make a lot of mistakes. At the high school level, a lot of mistakes. But if we keep them on the bench, right? If I keep him on the bench, I understand that he can't grow. He can't learn. He can't mess up and then learn from that. And sometimes those are big mistakes. Sometimes those mistakes are magnified. But we have to understand that we cannot safeguard kids from making mistakes. And the same thing as a coach. I can't safeguard my players. If I want them to grow, they're going to need to learn how to cope with making mistakes. They're going to need to learn how to deal with that. As the phrase goes, the boats are safest in the harbor, but that's not what they're built for. If you keep your kids on the bench the whole time, they never get to make their own decisions or their own mistakes. They'll never learn how to deal with those mistakes, and they'll never learn how to bounce back from those mistakes. The problem is that keeping David on the bench is not going to help him grow. As a matter of fact, he won't grow at all. So in order for him to learn, he's going to have to make those mistakes. However, what I want him to remember and what I want him to learn are those core principles that we talked about. The core principles that when you go out on the court, you do this thing, you do that thing, you position yourself here. These are some core principles about how to play the game. And even though he might be making mistakes in other areas, remembering those core principles are still going to keep him competitive. The question really is okay, you made a mistake. What are you going to do next? And the same thing I tell my high school soccer players is that it's not that you made a mistake, it's about what you did after that mistake. Did you put your head down? Did you kick the dirt? Did you go and pout? Or did you go try and get that ball back? It's what you do after the mistake, because in sports, everybody's going to make a mistake. You can't prevent it. People are going to do that. But what you do afterwards is what is important. Teach those principles and trust that your kids will understand why they're taught at some point. And sometimes it takes a big mistake to understand those principles that you're trying to teach them. So let's go back to the scripture in Luke chapter 15. We're going to be starting there in verse 14. But when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And so at this point in the time, the son understands that he is in trouble, that he has spent all the money that his father gave him. There's no more coming from home. And that he needs to find work so that he can meet his basic needs. In this case, he was hungry, so he needed money. He tried to rectify the situation himself. And he understood that by planning by his own principles, it got him absolutely nowhere. And so where was the father at this point in time? Well, presumably he was still at home tending to his household. The father hasn't changed from the beginning of the story. At the beginning, we saw that even though some see him as foolish, that he was generous and he was trusting. He gave his son the inheritance that he demanded. His son said, "I'm going to leave." His father said, "Okay." And he left. We don't see any kind of big struggle from the father against his son here. He was generous and trusting from the beginning. And I assume that when his son left the door with that money, he wasn't upset about the money, that he was heartbroken that his son was leaving in that condition. Probably knowing that his son is probably going to make some bad decisions, some mistakes. But at the same time, I feel like the father knew that these mistakes had to be made in order for him to learn the value of what was given to him and the value of that relationship. And so as a coach, we understand something from the father here. The first idea is that don't change your message. If you've been teaching one way, don't change your game plan to accommodate your kids' mistakes. And that's what we see from the father here. He didn't change the game plan. He didn't try and change the mind of this son. He didn't try to cheat him out of the money and keep a portion and then give him just a portion of what he owed him and say, "I'm going to keep some of this and you go ahead and do that." No. He stuck to his principles. He gave him what he wanted. He allowed him to leave. He was generous. He was trusting. In coaching, if we're running a specific defense or offense, there's a reason for it. And the most of the time, it's because I have an entire team to think about, not just my son when I'm coaching him. And so consistency and not changing your message as a coach is extremely important. And that's something that we can see here from the father with his son, is that he did not change. His consistency did not change. And we'll see that also identified here in a little bit later. Eventually, at some point, once those big mistakes are made, the father knows that those core principles, the things that he's been trying to teach his kids through their entire lives, are going to be remembered. Even if it takes 100 mistakes, the principles will be understood at some point. Think about some of the things that you try and teach your children, and it really just doesn't click until they've made the mistake 100 different times. Or they're not willing to listen until they made a mistake 100 different times. I don't know how many times, with my own kids, that I tell them something and they tell me, "I know, I know, I know." And then they do it and they keep making the same mistakes. But at some point, the kids are going to remember those core principles. At some point, the kids are going to really start to understand why it is that you were teaching them those lessons at that point in time. Sometimes, you know, as a coach, I'm criticized for staying the course. Why am I running a zone defense? Should be playing man-to-man. Why am I lined up in this formation? I should be lined up in a more defensive formation. You're criticized very often as a coach for being consistent sometimes. But when you understand the reasons why you're running those offenses or the reason why you're running that formation, you don't necessarily care what other people have to say about you. You don't change your message as a coach. And as the father here in the story, it doesn't change his message. It doesn't change who the father was when his son goes out and makes those mistakes. So in verse 16, we see that the son would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So we understand that the son had been playing by his own rules for a long time. He'd completely abandoned his father and his family. However, coming to the realization that he'd messed up so bad, he feels like he needs to go back and he needs to rectify that situation. That he's made a huge mistake in his life and that he needs to go back. And he's going to go back and he's going to just accept whatever role his father has for him once he returns. Seeking forgiveness, but also not expecting it. And so what was the father's reaction? In verse 20, he says, "And he rose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry.'" So what did the father do? He saw him coming. He wasn't even at the house yet, and the father ran out to meet him, hugged him, kissed him. There was not an "I told you so" moment. There was not a moment where the father said, "Well, did you have fun? I see you're back now." What did the father do? The father accepted him, understanding, yeah, he looks like he's made a mistake. He looks like he's probably been working with pigs, judging by the smell of it. But his father doesn't mention any of that. Immediately goes out and greets him. And even though the son says, "You know, I just want to be a servant. I don't want to be treated like a son. I understand that I'm not asking for that." But the father doesn't even listen to it and says, "Hey, bring out the robe, bring out the ring, bring out the sandals, bring out the fatted calf." There was not an "I told you so" kind of moment from the father to the son. You know, some might ask, why wouldn't the father give him a piece of his mind at that point in time? But remember what we talked about, this father, that he didn't change from the beginning of this story. You know, when David does something on the basketball court and I take him out, usually I don't take kids out because they make mistakes. We'll talk about that later. But when David comes out, I don't tell him, now you see why I told you to do this. You know, I don't berate him for making mistakes. I mean, remember, he's a kid and he's learning this sport. I've been coaching for the better part of 18 years. And so there's no way that David's going to have the understanding that I do. And so when he comes off the court, it's an instructional moment. It's not a moment to shame him into listening to what I have to say or shame him for making the mistakes that he did. I already told you guys that making mistakes is absolutely necessary to learning the sport. And it's the same thing in life as well. It's the same thing in life. As a coach, that's why we're in the business. It's to take those mistakes and make them teachable moments. It's to take those things that others see as a negative and you say, I get to use this to help teach this individual. And it's never been about getting it right the first time. It's about understanding why those things are core principles. Everything in the profession of coaching is about education, and some lessons need to be learned the hard way. And you could think that the father could have ran out to the son and said, how could you do this to me? How could you do this to me and embarrass me and take my money and take it out and spend my money and then you come back to me? I know, it upsets me too. But the father understood that this really didn't have anything to do with him. The father doesn't take it personally. And just like a coach, you can't take it personally. When an athlete goes out there and they make a big mistake, you can't think, why are you doing this to me? Because it's never been about me as the coach. So the father understands here that it's never been about him. He doesn't take that personally. But what he's really happy to see is that the son had remembered the generosity. The son had remembered the compassion that his father gave, and the son had remembered the trust that his father gave him when he left. Even though he didn't recognize it then, he was still being taught a core principle. And once he had learned from his mistake, he remembered those core principles, and he returned to his father. The coaching never changed. The player's level of understanding did. And it doesn't matter how big or small those mistakes are. If David says to me, Dad, I'm really sorry. I should have done this. That's a great thing to hear. It's not because I feel like I'm owed an apology. Because I'm not. His life is not about me. But seeing that he recognizes that he made a mistake and he feels like he knows how to fix it, that's huge. That's growth. That's why we're in the business. We have another son to talk about here. Let's keep reading. We'll start reading in verse 23. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Now verse 24, for this my son is dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat, and I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you've killed the fatted calf for him. We'll pause there for a second. The older son is outraged by the father's acceptance of his brother. He just wasted all that money. This is the perspective of the older brother. He just wasted all of your hard-earned money, Dad. He went out and he didn't just waste it on a bad business deal. He wasn't trying to use it for good and just lost it. He lost it on things that any idiot would know that you're never going to see that money again. It's just wasteful, foolish spending that he did. And he did that to you, Dad. I've never done that to you, Dad. He's worked for him for his entire life. He's never had the fatted calf killed for him. But then his brother who just takes money and then wastes all of it, half of his father's inheritance, and then he comes back and he's celebrated? What's the father's response? Let's look at into verse 31, and it says, "When he said to him, 'Son, you were always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found.'" And that's all he says to the older brother. He says to him, "Everything I have is yours, you know that. But your brother has come back from a huge mistake. He's made a huge mistake in his life and he understands it. But you have to understand that it's a huge step to swallow your pride, admit that you made a huge mistake, and come back and ask for forgiveness as he's done. Some may see this brother's reaction as justified. And that the father accepting him is once again foolish of the father. Why should this younger son get any kind of welcome party when he got himself into that situation in the first place? Should have just left him there. Well, as a coach and a father, that's not something that you're willing to do. And it's really tough to see. You know, David is just 10 years old, and as far as the mistakes that he's made in life, it's mostly about where his socks are, which are usually in the couch cushions in separate rooms, one in this room, one in that room. You know, or not vacuuming. And so the mistakes that David's making in life, I hope to have him understand that, yes, you can bounce back from mistakes, making mistakes, and there's going to be tougher mistakes to deal with as a father for my sons. But remember, we talked about how mistakes are necessary. When I leave a player on the court or in the field after a huge mistake, a lot of people are upset with that. A lot of people think, you should have taken that person out. But that's not the way I coach. If you're concerned with just the wins, and you're concerned with avoiding the losses, and that's the only reason that you coach to win. Coach to win the game. Well, of course I coach to win the game, but at the same time, I coach primarily to educate these kids. That's my job. That's my role. And I don't necessarily look at wins and losses as an accomplishment. I look at growth. Last season, my girls' soccer team, this is the first time that I've taken over as head coach of the girls' soccer team. You know how many games we won? Zero. We didn't win a game. As a matter of fact, most games, we were completely blown out. We have a lot of athletes who primarily play other sports and typically play soccer as their sort of a fun activity. So they don't work on it very much throughout the year. So only during soccer season do they really have a ball at their feet and are developing their skills. It's really difficult, especially last season with COVID. We had an overlap with volleyball, which means that for 2 weeks, soccer was going on at the same time as volleyball. And as you can imagine, yeah, I was upset too. As you can imagine, I didn't have those athletes for volleyball for 2 weeks. I got them back the day of our first game. That's the first time they stepped on the soccer field all season. And we played a high school, and we lost 9-0 after a very hopeful 0-0 tie when we started. However, at the end of the season, we played that same team. We lost 2-1. Now, the girls were upset. They felt we should have won that game. They were upset with themselves, and they felt like one of their goals should have been called back because of this reason or that reason. And I told those girls on the bus on the way home from Greenville, I told them, I said, "I'm so extremely proud of you. we started the season, and it's not very often that you start the season against one team and you end the season with against the same team, but I'm thankful that it happened because I could show them the growth that they had from that very first game to the last game. And it's not about the wins and the losses. I was extremely proud of them because they grew. So that's what we see from the father here, is that he's not happy that his son went out and spent all this money. He's not happy that his son made these mistakes or had to go through these mistakes to learn these lessons. The other son didn't have to learn the lesson. The other son understood the value of that money, understood the value of that relationship with his father and his family, and he stayed and he worked. But the other son had to learn that lesson the hard way, and sometimes that's the case. But the father understood the growth that happened here. He understood the growth that happened, the understanding that now the younger son possesses. That's what he's celebrating. He's celebrating that growth in his son. And you need to understand, as a coach, as a father, you have to know that celebrating growth is extremely important because you want to encourage growth. You want to encourage more growth. You want to encourage them to never stop growing, to never be content with where they are, but to always keep growing and always keep learning. If I take out a player for making a mistake, it erodes their willingness to make mistakes. And I know that sounds kind of weird, but in sports especially, you have to take chances. If you're going to take advantage of an overload on a soccer field, you have to attack. And sometimes that means that you're going to move too fast. You're going to lose the ball. Sometimes that means that you're going to make a bad pass. You're going to lose the ball. But when you attack and you keep that pressure on, and the better that you get at those situations, yes, you're going to make a lot of mistakes, but once you start getting it right, you're going to be so dangerous on the soccer field. Once you understand how that play develops and works and you get better at it and your passing accuracy gets better and the person receiving the pass, their touches get better so that they can one-touch it and then strike it at the goal, it's going to be so dangerous. And the thing is that you have to understand that the mistakes are part of the learning process, and you have to embrace that, and you have to give them the ability to make those mistakes and to learn from those things. And that's what the father does here with his youngest son. He gives them the choices. He gives them the ability, the opportunity to make his choices. And the last time I spoke, we talked about what the result of choices are. Whatever the result of the choice, you learn something from it. And from that comes wisdom. And the same thing that we see at the beginning of the story is the same thing that we see at the end of the story. The father does not change. From his youngest son, he does not change. From his oldest son, he does not change. He is generous and he is trusting with his sons. And he's teaching them the entire time. He is consistent. So let's talk about the application for what God has in store for us. What are some of the core principles that God wants us to remember? Go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Normally I'd show it on the board for you, but Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 7. It says, "But when the king heard about it, was furious, he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up the city." Well, this is not where I wanted to be. I think I wrote down the wrong verse here. I'm looking for a verse. Maybe you can tell me. When Jesus was asked what the greatest command was, he answered. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second is like it." He said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." I think I wrote down
Matthew 22.
Yeah, it is Matthew 22. I was just looking at it. Was it 37? That's what I missed. 37. I missed that 3 in front of the 7. So what we see is, as far as the core principle that God wants us to learn, is something that is a pillar of our faith, is that we are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And the second is like it, is to love each other as we would love ourselves. Also, we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he talks about adding on to your faith virtue and talking about adding on to your character and all these things that you're to do through love. It says there, starting in verse 5 of chapter 1, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For all these things are yours and abound in you, will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that he's telling us to continue to grow, continue to add to your faith, continue to build yourself. Make sure you grow. Make sure you love God. Make sure you love each other. Make sure you grow in your faith. In Romans chapter 8, we see a trust that God builds with those who follow him. In verse 31, it says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give to us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or peril, persecution, famine, nakedness or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The core principle there is that God shows his love through Christ's sacrifice, and he shows us just how deep that love goes. Greater than any creation that you can see. And if you've ever been to somewhere like the Rocky Mountains and you see how huge those mountains are out west, you understand that God's love is bigger than that. God's love is deeper than the ocean. God's love is wider than the world itself. In Acts 22 and verse 16, we see Ananias ask Paul, and now why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When he talks about washing away the sins, he's talking about the fact that the Father, that God, is willing to forgive mistakes. He's not only willing to forgive mistakes, but he's willing to forgive mistakes and look forward. And he does that through Jesus Christ. He does not shelter us from making our own mistakes. Yet he reminds us constantly of the core principles that we just talked about. He doesn't change. He lets us come to know him through our growth. And God celebrates our growth and our willingness to come to him. He is consistent in his love, and he gives it to all freely, and he does not discriminate. God never gives up on us, even it seems he should have no reason to care any longer. And so no matter what you do, whether you're a coach, whether you're a father, whether you're a friend, no matter what you do, understand that God has core principles that he wants you to remember at every stage, and that you're going to make mistakes in life. That's certain. But what you do after those mistakes is important to remember. Are you going to remember your core principles? Or are you going to continue to make mistakes until you learn that lesson? If you've made enough mistakes in your life that you want them to be washed away, then you have need, like Maddie did on Wednesday night, you have need of having those things washed away and focusing on a future with God. We're ready, willing, and able to assist you if you choose to be baptized this morning. But if you've fallen away from Christ, or if you're struggling with your faith, as many do, and you need us to pray for you and pray with you, that opportunity is here as well. And all you have to do is come forward as together we stand and sing.
We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.